Welcome, friends, to First Presbyterian Church digital live stream for the second week in a row. I'm so grateful you are joining me here in the old chapel of First Presbyterian Church. It is now our choir room. It's closer to the router, so I thought I'd use this. Last week we had some issues with the video, so this week we're in the old chapel, bringing it to you live through the power of the internet so we can all at least worship together from the comfort of your own homes. I hope you are staying warm this chilly morning. As I saw this morning, there was a nice coating of ice all over the place. It might be a good day to get those ice skates out that you haven't used in a while. So today we will have a condensed worship service. We will have some time of prayer. Then I will offer you scripture and my sermon. Now today is the first sermon on a series of the book of Revelation. We were supposed to start today along with the Bible study that we will not be having today because of the ice. But today, this sermon will serve as an introduction to the book of Revelation. It'll help us get our feet at least a little bit into the waters. This is a difficult book to navigate, so I'm going to ask you to kind of be patient with me, and we're going to have a little bit of fun along the way. So let us begin today with some prayer. Thank you all for joining me. Please join me in prayer. With thankful hearts, we pause this day to be reminded of our grandest hope, that the calamities, the demands, even the blessings of this world do not have the last word. You are the one who was and is, and who is yet to come, a ruler of a different kind. Open our hearts to the comfort, the challenge, and the mystery of this good news from the book of Revelation. In the name of Jesus Christ, your faithful witness, we pray. Amen. So today we are going to read most of the first chapter. In fact, I think it's the entire first chapter of Revelation to kind of understand what the intro to this book was and what's going on. I do want you to notice, and we'll talk in the sermon a little later, that this is a letter, that this was written to these seven churches in Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And this letter was meant to be public. This would be something that was to be read in worship. And so when you encounter this book, it's important you remember that it was written to a specific time, specific place, and specific people, so that they would understand exactly what John was writing. We may be completely confused, but they would have understood the symbols, the visions, what the strange things that John is writing about were all about. So let us hear from Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from whom he who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, on the island of Patmos, because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was something like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. Dressed in a robe, and the hair on his head was white like wool, and snow white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, now, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you have seen in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, as I mentioned earlier, we are beginning our new six-week series on the book of Revelation entitled Worthy is the Lamb. Accompanying this series will be a Bible study, I swear. When the weather clears up, we will be meeting here at the church at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoons to go through Revelation as we need to, verse by verse, to kind of understand what is going on in this book. And there is a lot to unpack because I consider this to be the densest book of the Bible. It is so thick. There's so much going on that you really do need to study it. And therefore, I'm not going to get to everything today, but I'm going to here bring you the word that needs to be brought. So, confession time. Revelation is not one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love the Gospel of Luke. I love Jonah. I love Ruth. Revelation falls like way down on the list. Now, I have some personal pet peeves. I've studied this book pretty intensely over the last few years. I have some issues with the author and some of his methods. John, the author of this book, is a very black and white thinker. And so it's either you're in or you're out. And it's really rough, and you'll see how that is kind of played out throughout the book. And I also have some issues with some of his extreme language that he employs that I think can be damaging to the message he is trying to bring about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in this way, you have to remember John was kind of like a shock jock radio DJ. He was trying to wake you up, get you to listen, and he'll do it by any means necessary. Any language he needs to use, he is going to get your attention because he believes that this message is urgent, that you need to act on it now, particularly for these Christians that he was writing to in the churches of Asia there in the first century. So for these reasons and others, though, Revelation has been a very controversial book. And it was controversial from the minute it was written. The early church fathers, some of them, hated it so much, they forbid this book to be read and in public or in private. They didn't want it to be a part of the Bible. Though after some time, it did make it to the Bible, not without controversy. And some of these early church fathers even called it, quote, a distortion of the spiritual nature of Christianity. So that'll tell you that even back then, there were people that really struggled with this book. And so even after it was accepted into the Bible, what we call the canon, leaders like Martin Luther, Aldrich Zwingli, and John Calvin either outright rejected it or pushed it to the margins, didn't study it, didn't want to engage with it. It was the only book in the New Testament that John Calvin did not write a commentary on. He wrote 26 commentaries in the New Testament. He did not write one on Revelation. So that'll tell you how he felt about the book. And even in today's church, the lectionary, which is the set of scriptures that the mainline denominations read for each Sunday, Revelation only has a half a dozen readings in the entire lectionary. So throughout its history, this is a book that has been ignored or pushed to the margins. People did not want to engage in. But in the 18th and 19th century, Revelation found a new interest from Puritans, folks like Increase Mather, and Brethren teachers named John Nelson Darby. And these folks taught that Revelation was a book that was to be taken literally as a series of events that would transpire, and that Christian believers would be raptured before God, by God, before the destruction of the world, before the things of Revelation were to take place. Now, these teachings found a huge audience in the United States, particularly in the Great Awakening in the early 18th century. Probably, whether you realize or not, you have actually been influenced by the teachings of these folks in those years of the Great Awakening, and books like Tim LaHaye books that are all about Revelation. They were inspired by this type of look at Revelation, this type of lens for Revelation. And you probably have heard that at least two or three presidents, recent presidents, and popes have been declared antichrists, right? And that the United Nations is the beast of Revelation. These are attempts to fit Revelation into current events, to fulfill current, be fulfilled by current events. Though throughout this series and the Bible study, I am going to try to offer a corrective to this persuasive theological reading of Revelation. And I'm going to do this because I believe that that reading of Revelation limits the significance of this book. There's so much more going on than that limited reading that those folks offer. And these types of readings, I believe, can, in practice, lead people to justify violence and hatred towards others. We have seen firsthand how warped understandings of the book of Revelation have been disastrous. Folks like Charles Manson, the Branch Davidians, just to name a couple. So it is imperative that we are careful about how we read this book and then how we apply it to our lives today and how we live out its message in a way that honors the rest of Scripture and God's intention for this book. So because of that, we are not going to spend a lot of time trying to decode Revelation for current times. That's not something I'm going to be spending a lot of time on. But rather understand the book in its original context and what its author is trying to say to us today through those early Christians. Now, I want to give you a nice little metaphor for how I feel about the book of Revelation. This is one of my favorite pictures. This is a picture of, I'm going to try to show you all. This is Elwood, the dog. You might remember Elwood. He won the ugliest dog contest in 2007. Unfortunately, 2 or 3 years later, Elwood passed away. This is a beautiful photo of Elwood. And he is an ugly dog, right? But there are things about Elwood that are fascinating and keep me looking at him. This mohawk going on here, that is so bizarre. The tongue, it's very, very strange. And it makes you not want to look away. It's fascinating, right? And this is what Revelation looks like to me. It looks like Elwood. It's not pretty. The book is not pretty. But it offers us something fascinating about God and about God's promises and about what true power looks like. It pushes us to offer our full selves, our whole selves to God and not compartmentalize our souls. Sorry about that. I could not get that word out. Compartmentalize our souls. So to say that we have to offer our entire lives to God, not just a part of our lives. So this is why I am teaching Revelation. For all of its ugliness, for all of the misinterpretations heaped upon it throughout history, for all of its strange visions and seemingly undecipherable claims, Revelation has something to offer us modern Christians today. It has nothing to do with a one-world government, with conspiracy theories, with the United Nations, or even with predicting the future or a rapture. Revelation, at its core, has one message: that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That is why Revelation, not Revelations, right? Sometimes we'll call it Revelations. It's really Revelation because it's one singular revelation. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So this book offers us hope, even in the darkness. A promise that God will have the final say. Not death, not war, not pain, and not suffering. Jesus Christ and God will have the final say. And Revelation is sure in that fact and promises us that. Okay, so you officially have heard my opening treatise, my rant, if you will, on Revelation. Let's get down to brass tacks. For this background information on the book of Revelation, we're going to try to give you the bare bones basic starter points here. We're going to need to move this section of the sermon to the lightning round. So hold on, I got a sound effect. Yeah, let's hear it. Oh, here we go. Let me move it again. Yeah. All right, so moving on. First, number one, the author of Revelation is named John. traditionally, it was believed that the Gospel of John and Revelation were written by the same author. Considering how old John, the disciple of Jesus, would have had to have been, and the difference in language and style, it is highly unlikely that John, the disciple, wrote this book. We know that John, however, the author, considered himself to be a prophet in the style of the Old Testament prophets of old. Two, the book was written, this book was written, as I said before, as a letter by John to the Christians he knew and felt needed to hear the message that God had given him. As foreign as it sounds to us, those early Christians would have known exactly what John's strange visions were all about. So if we want to understand this letter, we need to study its original context. These words were not written for us. They were for us modern day Christians. But they were written to those that John knew. Only by understanding that can we figure out what God is saying to us today through these ancient words. Three, John was written writing to seven churches in Asia, which he calls the golden lampstands, which is now modern day Turkey. These Christians were suffering and under enormous social and economic and political pressures. Christians were considered to be unpatriotic to the Roman Empire and ill-religious by the Roman populace, and even accused of being cannibals. Exiled Jews in Asia were unwelcoming to Christians as well because they had just went through their own persecution, and they didn't want to be associated with this new sect of Judaism called Christianity. So they excluded the Christians from their synagogues because they were like, we don't want these troublemakers, and here we need to make nice with the Roman government. All right. Four. However, when Revelation was written, there was not a wide-scale persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. That would come later. Christians, however, would still be treated unfairly in the courts of law and be forced to worship Caesar and curse Jesus in order to be released from the courts. Okay. Five. Revelation in Greek is apocalypse, meaning unveiling. Okay. Think of like the Wizard of Oz, right? At the end where they unveil that the Wizard of Oz is actually just this guy with a big machine. It's the same kind of thing. We're thinking about the unveiling, pulling back the curtain of history, right? And seeing the truth about the universe. Who is in charge? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Who actually has the power? That's what we're doing in this part. We're unveiling the true power of the universe of God. All right. Six. Revelation was written as a damning critique of Rome, and particularly the ruler Caesar. It is bold in its critique of the Roman government, of social policies, and of the way the rulers, the Caesars, were made gods. Revelation calls on Christians of that time not to participate in the Roman society's demand to worship Caesar, but rather to shape your life around Christ's message. Now, this is going to be a big thread in which I'm going to push for us to look at. What are the things that society asks us to worship? What are the things our society asks us to value? John is going to tell us we need to not give in, but follow Christ. Follow the ways of Christ, of love, of grace, of patience. Those things that our society seems to have little time for or desire to value. So, I encourage you to read the first two chapters of the book again. Or maybe read the first two chapters of Revelation for the first time. I challenge you to bring with you an open mind as you are reading this book and its main message, so that you may hear God speaking to it through it in a new way, reminding us all that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I promise you, by doing that, it'll be worth the trip. And let me tell you, Revelation is a trip. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me today. Remember that if you feel called to give, the PushPay is right over here. So go ahead and link to that and help out this church and the ministry we do. Thank you. Enjoy the rest of your day. And get cracking and reading Revelation if you have some time today. And maybe go out and shovel your steps there. Thank you so much for being here. And God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the day.